Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. It is so good to see you. I hope that you had a great week celebrating Thanksgiving. Raise your hand if you ate too much food. All right, that's the wrong answer. It's impossible over that weekend to eat too much food. So, no, I hope that you had a great time celebrating with friends and family. And now today we get to jump into a season on the church calendar that's called Advent. Advent means, anybody know what the word Advent means? It means coming or arrival. And it's a time where we look back and we remember that Christ has come, that for thousands of years the people of God were waiting and he came, born in a manger, born to a virgin, that Christ has come. And it's a season where we remember that we really live between two different Advents, that we also are in a season of waiting, that we wait for the day and the time where Christ will come again. As I was reading through the Gospels last Christmas season, not to study for any messages, but just sort of for my own heart and soul, it stood out to me how many journeys there are in the Christmas story. I mean, people are walking all around this story. You have Mary, who travels 80 to 90 miles to visit her relative Elizabeth. We'll talk about that today. You have Mary and Joseph, who travel 80 to 100 miles to the town of Bethlehem, where Jesus is born. You have shepherds who travel in from the field a few miles to see Jesus born in a manger. Then you have the Magi who travel hundreds of miles to arrive and to worship the newborn king. So anywhere between a few miles and hundreds of miles, you have these journeys that are taking place. So maybe it's fitting that the idea of holiday travel is something that we can relate to. It's distinctly part of the Christmas story. Now, every year during the Thanksgiving time, and there's not a lot of great Thanksgiving movies, but there is one that our family tries to watch every year. And before you judge me for this, we try our best to find the TV version of this movie. So the movie, any guesses? Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. It's one of the only Thanksgiving movies out there, right? And it's a movie that's all about a journey. It's two men who are trying to get back home to their home for Thanksgiving. And along the way, they encounter all sorts of roadblocks, twists, turns, things they didn't expect. And eventually, towards the end, their car looks like this, right? And I just tried to imagine what it would have looked like if Mary and Joseph had met somebody like Del Griffith along the way, traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Like, if this is what your car looks like at the end of that journey, what would your donkey look like if you had met Del along the way? I love that idea, though, of a journey, of trying to get somewhere and running into all sorts of roadblocks, twists and turns and things we didn't expect, because I think that's what life is like a lot of times. That's what the spiritual journey is like. It's things that we didn't expect that come up that we have to deal with and we have to talk to God about and we have to invite other people into. And the spiritual journey is not a straight line. Can I get an amen? It's oftentimes a winding path. I love the way that John Ortberg put it. He said, transformation is not instant. Like, it doesn't happen. You don't meet Jesus and like automatically you are transformed to be like him in everything that you do. It's a journey with God that lasts how long? A lifetime. Meaning like, it's never over. We're never like, you know, I've arrived. I am perfect. I am completely functionally holy. I never do anything wrong. Anybody want to say that? Yeah, no, we're all a part of this journey, and we will be as long as we live. There's detours that come up, there's roadblocks, there's things we didn't expect, things that we didn't want that come into our life. And in the midst of all of that, God is working in our lives, not like a well-lit freeway, but more like a dirt backpacking path where you don't know exactly where you are on the map. And you're going, I'm not exactly sure where to go from here. This is what this series is all about, that journey. So if you have a Bible, open with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is the first of the Christmas journeys that caught my attention last year. As you're finding your place, let me give you a little bit of a backstory. There's a man by the name of Zechariah, and he was a priest, and he was offering to the Lord in the temple, and an angel of God appeared to him and said to him, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth, though she's advanced in years, that's the Bible's way of saying she's really old, is going to get pregnant and give birth to a son. And Zechariah sort of laughs to himself, doesn't believe the angel. And the angel says to him, hey, since you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to talk until this baby is born. So Zechariah is silent for 9 months. After that, the same angel appears to this teenage girl named Mary and tells Mary, Mary, even though you're a virgin, you've never been with a man, you are going to get pregnant and you're going to give birth to the Messiah. And listen to the way that Mary responded. Then Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a what? A virgin. She's like, that's a great question, by the way. How, explain to me, how is this going to happen? Because I know where babies come from. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, whom?
Elizabeth,
in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is she's in the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing, everybody say nothing, nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What do you do after that? Like, most people think that Mary was between 13 and 15 years old. You're a teenage girl, and you hear that you're going to be pregnant, that you're going to carry the Messiah, that you're going to be God's mom. What do you do? What do you do after that? And keep reading. In those days, so this is right after. Like in your Bible, there's probably a little heading break that says Mary visits Elizabeth, but you just read it right through. The angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with what? Haste. Like she's in a hurry. She leaves quickly and she walks quickly into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted whom?
Elizabeth.
Now, this journey is roughly 80 to 90 miles. She probably left her house in Nazareth and went and headed east, crossed the Jordan River on the east side of the Jordan, traveled all the way down along the Jordan River, then crossed the Jordan River, sort of adjacent to the town of Jericho, got to Jericho, and then walked up the hills outside of Jericho and journeyed to Jerusalem, and then went south into a town that's called En-Karim, that's in the hill country of Judea. And I have so many questions about this story. I'm going to be honest with you. When reading the Christmas story, I typically sort of just fly by this section. I don't really stop to camp out. It seems like it's sort of a bridge in between like the real story and the real story, and it feels like an in-between pit stop along the way. And over the last few weeks, I have just fallen in love with this text. Because there's so much that's in there, and there's so much I think that God wants to say to us. So I have 1,000 questions. Like, did anybody go with her? Because it doesn't mention anybody. Were her parents like, yeah, good luck with that, Mary. You're 13 years old. Why don't you go walk those 80 to 90? Like my wife and I will not let our 15-year-old daughter walk to 7-Eleven on the corner, right? Were they like, hey, yeah, go for it, Mary. Just be safe, right? And but my biggest question is why? Why? Why does she get this announcement from the angel and then with haste go to visit Elizabeth? And we're not told in the text why. So we get to like surmise. We get to like imagine why it would be that Mary would go visit her relative Elizabeth? Is it because she's so excited that she wants to share the good news? Is it because the angel told her, hey, Elizabeth is also miraculously pregnant, and Mary's like, I want to go and I want to talk to somebody who might understand what I'm going through? Does she maybe, I mean, Elizabeth is advanced in years. Is Mary like, hey, I want to go help my relative who is now pregnant, 6 months pregnant, and I want to serve her? We don't know. Or is Mary wondering, how in the world am I going to explain this to the people in my town? How am I going to convince them that I got pregnant by the Holy Spirit? How many side eyes can I endure? How many, right, whispers underneath her breath, Mary said she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you believe that, right? Like, how much of that is the reason that she goes and she finds her relative Elizabeth? I don't know. It's probably one of those reasons or 1,000 other reasons that she leaves with haste. Here's what we do know. We do know that when Joseph finds out that his soon-to-be wife Mary is pregnant, he decides that he's going to divorce her quietly. So Mary's life is unraveling. We hear this as good news of great joy for all people. She hears this as my life as I know it is over. Like, this isn't something that I chose. It wasn't something that I signed up for. I didn't win the lottery. Like, this is something that an angel said to me God's going to do in my life. And my guess is that Mary is absolutely terrified. So she walks 80 to 90 miles to find someone who she doesn't have to explain herself to, who's not going to judge her, who's not going to say, okay, exactly what did the angel say? But somebody who's going to meet her in this moment. And here's what Mary doesn't do. She doesn't just like run for the hill country, get herself a place to just sort of live off the grid for 9 months so that then she can re-enter into society and sort of go about her business. That's not what she does. That's what shame would tell her to do. See, because shame tells us, run, hide. Get away from everyone and just sort of deal with it on your own. Build a little cocoon, you and God, and just make it through this season, but don't invite anybody into it. That's what shame says. In the groundbreaking book, The Body Keeps the Score, Basil van der Kolk wrote and said, being able to feel safe with other people is probably the single most important aspect of mental health. Let me read that again, because I think this is the journey that Mary is on to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, we're going to find out, is a really safe person for her. But listen to how significant that is. Being able to feel safe, like, be yourself without being judged, without being questioned, just to like let your hair down, be yourself. To feel safe with other people is probably the single most important aspect of mental health. And Elizabeth becomes Mary's shame-resistant space, where she's able, as we're going to see, to hear God, where she's able to have her fears quieted, where she's able to come alive in new and fresh ways. And what we're going to see in this text, this like often skipped over text, is that God uses safe people to quiet our fear and to amplify his voice. There's this famous study that was done at the University of Virginia where participants who were willing to suspect themselves to electric shock signed up for an experiment. Anybody in this room would sign up for that? Never mind, okay. So you said, hey, I'm willing to be shocked, and they would hook you up to be shocked, and then the experiment was, we're gonna do that shock, we're gonna shock you alone, then we're gonna shock you when you're holding the hand of somebody that you don't know, a stranger, and then we're gonna give you somebody who knows you and loves you, and we're going to shock you then also, okay? And what they did was they measured the brain waves and the activity and the level of fear that the people experienced as they got ready to be shocked. Here's what they found. When the person was with no one, their fear went through the roof. When the person was holding the hand of somebody that they didn't know, their fear was lessened. When the person was holding the hand of somebody who they knew loved them, their fear plummeted. Not gone altogether, but it just absolutely plummeted. It turns out that the presence of trusted people actually reduces your brain's threat response. Like, it quiets you internally. See, Mary didn't just want somebody to talk to. Mary needed somebody who was safe space for her. I love the way that Dr. Stephen Porges put it. He said, safety is not the absence of threat. It's the presence of connection. Let me put it like this. You can go through almost anything if you have the right people in your corner. You can go through almost anything if you have the right people in your corner. And I don't think I'd realize how significant this little visit was until I started studying this week. To be a safe person for someone else is such a gift that you give them. Like, I think it launches Mary into the rest of this journey. And I just have to say, like, the whole scene is poignant and rich with meaning, and it's also hilarious. Because Elizabeth is married to whom? Elizabeth is married to Zachariah. Zachariah is silent. So for 3 months, these women are going to be together. For 3 months, these women are going to be talking. They're going to be processing. Zachariah's profession, he's a priest. He's a professional follower of God. And he is rendered silent. Like, Zechariah is mansplaining zero things to Elizabeth and Mary as they process what God is doing in their life. And can you just imagine? He's like in the corner, like squirming. And God's like, no, you're gonna sit this one out, Zach. Thank you very much for your potential input, but it's not needed right now. I'm at work in their lives. And I just love it. So if great things happen in the company of safe people, I want to be one, and I want to be surrounded by him. Anybody with me? That's what this journey is all about. Let's keep reading, verse 41. And it says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant at this point in time. John the Baptist is in her womb. And John the Baptist, when Mary walks in the door, senses Jesus in utero in Mary and leaps, verse 44 will say, with joy. Now, if there was ever a verse in Scripture, and there is this one, that affirms that life begins at conception, not at birth, because joy is a response of personhood, not a clump of cells and not a fetus. This is John the Baptist recognizing the presence of Jesus the Messiah in utero and leaping for joy. And it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And Elizabeth was filled with whom? The Holy Spirit. Now, in case you're ever in a Bible trivia game, and the question is, who's the first person in the New Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is Elizabeth. Elizabeth. And what does she do because she is filled with the Spirit? She blesses. Two times. And that word blessed in the Greek is a compound word, two words put together, the word good and word. To bless someone is to speak a good word over them. And that's exactly what Elizabeth does. It's one of the things that makes her safe space, that quiets the internal fear that Mary must be carrying and opens her heart up and her ears up to what God is doing, to what God is up to. Now, when Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, she doesn't say, hey, Mary, explain yourself. She doesn't say, hey, Mary, are you sure you heard God right? She doesn't say, hey, Mary, what's Joseph gonna think? She says, you're blessed. And that's what makes her safe space, one of the things. But it's what makes us safe space too, is that we extend what I'm gonna call prophetic, because it's driven by the Spirit, blessing. Blessing. I use the word prophetic because it's a blessing that's empowered by the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in Elizabeth. And all throughout the early church and the history of the early church, they're gonna use the term prophetic to describe the kind of speaking that Elizabeth does here. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, he says this. He says, the one who does what? Prophesies, speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Does Elizabeth speak to Mary for her strengthening, encouraging, and comfort? Absolutely. Absolutely. She speaks blessing over them. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Amen? The Spirit wants to speak to you and doesn't just want to speak to you for you, but wants to speak to you for others as well. To be a person of prophetic blessing is to live with our feet in two different worlds. One is where we actually see and listen to the people around us, where we hear their story, where we acknowledge their pain and what they've walked through, and we listen really well. But we also listen to God on behalf of other people. We listen to what he might want to say to them. And then we speak those words. That's what it means to be a person who extends prophetic blessing to other people, filled with the Spirit to offer encouragement, strength, and comfort to others. Are you that kind of person? And listen to the way that Elizabeth does this. She says two things. Blessed are you among women. This is a fascinating blessing. Good word over you, because you are going to be great among the other women. The story Mary is telling herself at this point is, I'm gonna be ostracized. I'm gonna be thrown out of the town. No one's gonna believe me. And what Elizabeth does is she speaks right into that lie, prophetic blessing into the lie that Mary must be carrying. Here's the second thing she says. She said, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is the son that you are carrying. She blesses the very thing that Mary must be most anxious about, most struggling with, have the most questions over. It's God's goodness spoken over the place that Mary is struggling the most. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. That's what prophetic blessing does. It names God's work where others might see disgrace, where others might see and push back and say, there's no way God could be at work in that. Prophetic blessing pushes back and says this. Everybody all right? Yeah? Okay. I'd invite you to write this down, because I think this is so important. How to be a person of prophetic blessing. You can simply say something like this. I see God at work in you. That's what Elizabeth is doing for Mary. I see God at work in you, in these spots. And here's what this demands, you guys. Here's what this demands. And just please dial in with me for just a moment. Our tendency, when somebody shows up at our proverbial door carrying all sorts of questions and all sorts of pain and all sorts of doubts, is to say, I'm not sure I'm equipped for that. I don't know if I can go there with you. I don't know if I can enter into that. I don't know if I'm gonna have the right things to say. I think I'm gonna screw it up. And I think one of the things that Elizabeth does that creates safe space for Mary is she says, you can come to me and I'm not going anywhere. I'm not gonna be scared away and I'm not gonna run the other way. You can bring all your questions, all your hurt, even your potential shame, right to my door. I love the way that Dr. Kurt Thompson puts it. He says this, shame is healed when we tell the story, our story, with someone who refuses to leave. With someone who says, I'm with you through thick and thin. That's right where Elizabeth meets Mary. That's where she speaks a word over her, saying, I see God at work in you. In you. Let's keep reading verse 43. And listen to what Elizabeth says next. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Second pop quiz, okay? If anyone ever asks you who's the first person in Scripture, in the New Testament, to affirm and to call Jesus their Lord, any guesses who? Elizabeth. Elizabeth. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, this is just a side note. The word leaped here is a word that's used for like lambs leaping through a green field. It's this filled with excitement type of word. But it's interesting to me that in utero, John honors Jesus by leaping for joy. And then Elizabeth honors Mary. John honors Jesus, Elizabeth honors Mary. She treats her like this honored dignitary. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Like, what a gift that it is to have you at my door, Elizabeth says to Mary. That's one of the things that makes her safe space, is not only does she speak blessing, but she values her personal presence there. Mary runs with haste toward one whose eyes will welcome her with open arms. Did you know that you are literally hardwired for that kind of welcome? There was this experiment that was done a number of years ago that was called the still face experiment, where a mom would look at her baby and be very joyful and excited, and the baby would respond in kind, right? The baby's face would be excited. The baby's face would be joyful. And then the mom would go still face. Just look at her, like, which, by the way, if you have young kids, this is really fun. You should try this out sometime and take video. Okay, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I do have to say, though, if she looked at me that way, I would be like, oh, man, I'm in trouble too, right? And that's exactly what the baby does. The baby just mirrors back what it sees from its mom. And it turns out what they've discovered is that our presence can become either a refuge to somebody, where we can be welcoming, we can be safe space, or something that drives people away. And let me just say this. You are absolutely wired to have somebody who looks at you and sees you and affirms your humanity. And when you don't get it, we may have grown out of the, we're gonna throw a temper tantrum and we're gonna bawl our eyes out and we're gonna make a huge scene. We may grow out of that outwardly. Hear me on this. We never grow out of it inwardly. We never outgrow the need of somebody looking at us and saying, I'm glad you're here. We never, and I think a lot of us in our adult years, we act out the reality that we didn't either get this as kids, or we didn't get it in the way that we needed it, or a lot of different things. And that comes out in the way that we treat other people and the way that we interact with others, because we never outgrow that. As Dr. Kurt Thompson so famously said, we are born into the world looking for someone looking for us. Like, you're hardwired for that. You can't escape it. That's why it's so powerful when Elizabeth looks at Mary and says, I'm so glad you're here. I don't know when the last time somebody said that to you was. And you may not think that you need to hear it, but I want to tell you, you need to hear it. So if it's been a while, let me just say, I'm so glad you're here. I really am. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're a part of this body. I'm so glad that you exist. I'm so glad that God knit you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I am so glad that you are here. This is one of the most one of the most powerful things you can say to another person is to look them in the eyes and say, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you exist. You are a gift. You can do that with other people today. You can choose to see people. You can remember that every person you've ever laid eyes on is an image bearer of God. You could treat people as beloved. You could refuse to define people based on their mistakes. And you could refuse to allow disagreements to divide. And you could say, I'm going to affirm the humanity that I see in you. I'm so glad you're here. And listen to the way this conversation ends. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, since this makes me laugh, I'm going to invite you into it also, and I hope it makes you chuckle at least a little bit. This is actually almost the exact opposite thing that the angel said to Zechariah when he didn't believe. Luke chapter 1, verse 20. Behold, this is the angel talking to Zechariah. You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Look back again at what was said to Mary. You believed that the word would be fulfilled that was spoken to her from the Lord. So I imagine, this is in my own mind, I imagine Elizabeth saying to Mary, blessed are you, Mary, because you believed what the angel said to you. And then I think she side-eyes Zechariah and goes, Zach, I know you're professional and all, but this is how it's done. Right? Maybe it's there, maybe it's not. I don't know. You'll have to decide. But it's the third time, though. It's the third time that Elizabeth says blessing over Mary. This time it's a different word, though. The first time she says blessing, it's speaking a good word over her. Like Elizabeth is imparting something to Mary. Here, it's identifying the fact that Mary is walking in blessing. It's not something she's imparting, it's something she's acknowledging, something she's realizing. And why does Elizabeth say to Mary, you're blessed? Well, it's because Mary is being obedient. And what Elizabeth is identifying is that faith, when faith meets God's word, it always results in our flourishing. And so how do we become safe space for other people? Well, number one, we look at them and we affirm their value. I'm glad you're here. Number two, God's at work in your life. But third, we celebrate courageous faith. We celebrate courageous faith. This is a word of encouragement and affirmation that Elizabeth speaks. You heard right, Mary. You believed, Mary. You're walking in faith, Mary. This is the proverbial, like, you go, girl, that Elizabeth is saying to Mary. Have you noticed when you read through the Gospels how many times Jesus affirms people for their faith? I mean, think about it. The centurion believes that Jesus can heal with just one word, and Jesus says, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Like, good work, man. The woman who's bleeding for 12 years reaches out to try to touch the corner of Jesus' robe, and Jesus responds to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Like, keep going. The Canaanite woman refuses to take no for an answer from Jesus, and Jesus looks at her and says, wow, great is your faith. See, Jesus affirms people who walk by faith, even in the middle of their uncertainty. He cheers them on. I think he does the exact same thing that Elizabeth does for Mary in this moment. If I were to translate what Elizabeth says to Mary, it's, I'm so proud of you. That's what safe people do. They see faith in others and they call it out. And just so we're clear, we're looking for faith, not for perfection. Can I get an amen? We're looking for faith, not for perfection. Now, let me just take a quick moment and offer a pastoral word to parents and grandparents and other people in your life, and you're in a sort of a mentoring type of a relationship with other people. For so long, my internal dialogue was built around, if I beat myself up enough, I'll get better. If I can be hard enough on me, then I'll grow. And what I didn't realize was that that internal dialogue spills out on other people too. And so these words, "I'm so proud of you," were words that I very rarely ever heard God saying to me. And I think they're words I very rarely extended to other people. And what I want to say is there is way more power in "I'm so proud of you" than there is in "try a little bit harder, do a little bit more. If you, then God." So when was the last time you said to the people that you love, "I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you're here. God's at work in you." Like, those are three pretty powerful phrases, friends. Phrases that can change the course of someone's life. Because that word, "I'm proud of you," it plants courage in somebody instead of fear. It plants identity in somebody instead of insecurity. It plants possibility instead of carrying the pressure of the world. "I've got to perform." See, shame always shrinks people. But when we speak blessing over people, words like "I'm proud of you," that actually helps people grow. It helps people grow. And it's out of all of this time that Mary writes what we now call the Magnificat. It's beautiful. It's been sung a bunch of times. Most people think that Mary might have sung it even the very first time, but I just want you to listen to it. Because we're not going to go into detail about it today, but I just want you to hear it. And listen to what Mary says. If you were to be reading in your Bible, you're going to see a little heading that says Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat. And it's going to sort of create this break in between what we just read, which is Elizabeth pronouncing blessing or acknowledging blessing over Mary, and this song. But there's no break. It just goes from, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord," verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on his humble servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed.'" Does that sound familiar? Elizabeth looked at Mary and said, "Everybody's gonna call you blessed." And what she's singing, the same words she heard Elizabeth say to her. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And then verse 56 reads, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." I'd argue that Mary is one of the very first recorded theologians of the New Testament, because what she writes is a beautiful piece of theology woven from Old Testament passages to fulfillment that she is experiencing. But what I want you to notice is when Mary finds her voice. Mary finds her voice after she's been with Elizabeth. Mary finds her voice after she's been in safe space. Mary finds her voice after she hears somebody say, "God's at work in you." Mary finds her voice after she hears somebody say, "I'm glad you're here." Mary finds her voice after she hears, "I'm proud of you." It's in that place that her soul starts to open up and her song begins to rise before God. The Magnificat is what happens when someone feels safe enough to believe that God is doing something beautiful even in them. And see, when we're safe and seen, our hearts begin to sing. When we're safe and seen, our hearts begin to sing. They open up. We're able to hear God and then respond in praise to him. There's been countless pieces of art that have been done of Mary, but I think the most famous might be the Pietà. Pietà was completed by Michelangelo in 1499. He was 24 years old when he completed it. What were you doing at 24? This is the only sculpture that he signed his name on. It's in St. Peter's Basilica, and it remained there from 1499 until 1972 when somebody broke in and took a hammer and just beat the Pietà. Broke Mary's face, broke her arm, shattered those places into a bunch of different pieces. So what they did was they gathered a number of artists together, and for 10 months, those artists work on putting Mary back together, piece by piece, to where today you could go visit Pietà. By the way, it's surrounded by bulletproof glass now, and you wouldn't be able to tell that anything had ever happened. I think that's what's happening when Mary walks from Nazareth to Judea in the hill country, where she's met with somebody who says to her, "God's at work in you. I'm proud of you. I'm so glad you're here." I think what's being done is that Mary is being put back together piece by piece in the presence of God, and in the presence of somebody who won't leave, somebody who loves her and who says, "I'm with you." And isn't that what we're all looking for on this journey that we call life, that's winding and unexpected detours and unexpected turns? Aren't we looking for people who will bless us, who will value us, who will affirm faith when they see it in us? I mean, aren't we looking for people that say, "I see God at work in you. I'm proud of you. I'm so glad you're here." And if that's what we're looking for, friends, then maybe, that's who God's inviting us to become also. Those kinds of people. And I know that some of you, you're here today and you're saying like, I would love someone who blesses me, who celebrates me, who acknowledges my faith. And I don't have that kind of person in my life right now. Here's what I want you to hear, friend. I want you to hear that the longing in you is holy. It's from God. He designed you, wired you, knit you together. It's from him. And the first safe place God gives you is himself, where he says, "I'm so glad you're here. In fact, you're my idea." Where he says, "I'm at work in you. In fact, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm not done. And keep walking by faith." And then he designs the church, where he surrounds us with people who would do the same. And I know you haven't all experienced that in the church. And I'm longing for us to be that community more and more, of prophetic blessing, where we affirm value and where we celebrate faith. And sometimes God begins by forming in you the very thing that you long to receive from others. So maybe today is the day you go, "God, help me be that person as I pray for those people to come into my life. May the Spirit of God empower us, friends, to be people who bless, to be people who value, and to be people who fan the flame of faith wherever we see it. Amen and amen. Lord, we thank you for the reminder from your scriptures about how important people are on our journey. Lord, help us be the kind of people that don't leave. Help us be the kind of people that see through the fear and the struggle and the doubt to point out what you're doing, what we see you doing in people's lives. God, help us be the kind of people that say to others, we're so glad that you're here, and then treat them as image bearers. And Lord, help us be the kind of people that fan into flame faith wherever we see it. May we become safe people, and may our souls begin to sing all the louder. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.